Morning, everyone. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So good to be here with you all this day. It's a beautiful summer day. Apparently others think so too, don't they? Tis the season for vacations and all of that, isn't it? So for those who are unable to be here, we wish them well on their travels and hope that they return rested and rejuvenated. A few announcements as we begin our service this day. Annual conference will be this coming week. It's going to, for the clergy, it starts Wednesday and it goes through Sunday. Neither Sally-Ann nor myself nor David will be here next week. We're all required to be at the closing worship service for conference where the bishop is preaching. Thankfully, we don't find out like it used to be back in the day that if people are moving then or not. That's already been decided and discussed. So for those 17 of you who are preacher's kids here in our congregation, it's much easier for us now in many ways. But please, nonetheless, your prayers are coveted for our conference and the clergy and lay delegates from not only our church, but all the churches in Western North Carolina. So that'll be going on all week, starting on Wednesday. And we have a special guest preacher next week. One of the 10 most effective preachers in the English-speaking world, Ellen Banks, will be delivering our message for us. So Ellen, many thanks to you for your willingness to serve in that capacity. A couple other announcements as we begin the service today. David will be on call for me after this week, for next week. Jennifer and I are going to be on vacation, and so if you have a pastoral emergency, please give David a call, and he will be at your beck and call, he says. So just a note about that. And also, later on in our service, Rob Chasen, our chair for the stewardship committee, is going to be kicking off our stewardship campaign and explaining a little bit about it this year. And following him, Kitty Schaller, the co-chair, along with Elaine Poovey, of our capital campaign committee, will be giving a brief word as well about it. So stay tuned later on in the service for that. That'll be during our bread tin offering. Are there announcements that may not have made it into the bulletin? Aggie, you must have gotten married at age 3. Is that right? Yeah. Our congrats go to the two of you on your 58th wedding anniversary. Married here in 1955, is that right? In this church sanctuary, 1955. Our blessings and well wishes go with both of you. Aww. Yes.
Just a word of to inform you that our handbells, which we purchased in April of 1991, will be going for what is called essential refurbishment by a licensed Schulmerich dealer in Chester, South Carolina. We're going to take them down there. This is something that will hopefully bring them back to prime performance status, and we look forward to getting them back, and we also look forward to having this done because it is a needed refurbishment that they will do. It's quite extensive, but it's good. So they will be gone for a while.
And then afterwards, we're going to send away the handbell choir for an essential refurbishment, right? Just kidding.
Well, no, you're not kidding. That's nice.
A couple more announcements. The Finance Committee will be meeting this Thursday at 7 in Brown Chapel. Our Disciple Bible Study is going to be meeting Monday at St. Paul's. And then I think that's the only meetings that we have scheduled this week. So anyway, If there are no further announcements, then I invite you to stand as we join together in our opening hymn. It's number 131, We Gather Together. Let's stand as we offer our praise. And I invite you to remain standing as we turn in the back of our Psalter to number 742 as we read responsibly from the fifth Psalm here on this special Father's Day Sunday. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. I forgot to mention that earlier. Anyway. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my groaning.
Hearken to the sound.
O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch.
For you are not God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you.
The boastful may not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers.
You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful.
But through the abundance of your steadfast love, I will enter your house. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies.
Make your way straight before me.
For there's no truth in their mouth, their heart is destruction.
Their throat is an open grave, they flatter with their tongue.
Make them bear guilt, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels.
Because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you.
Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Defend them, that those who love your name may exult in you.
For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield.
Please be seated, and I invite our children to come forward for our children's time.
Count one more time. There's more than three. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Excuse me. Our scripture lesson this morning has a retelling of an event in Jesus' life. And if I put this in front of you, what do you think it might be about? This is a basin of water. Well, one of the traditions in Jesus' time, because they wore sandals or shoes that might have holes like some of these here, and they walked on dusty, dirty roads. What do you think would happen to their feet when they walked in the dust and the dirt?
Really, really dirty.
That's right. Their feet did get very dirty. And so when they entered into somebody's house, the polite thing to do, the tradition to do, was to what?
Wash their feet.
That's right, to wash their feet. In this particular story, the woman who came forward didn't use water. She used her tears. I didn't think I'd be able to cry enough to wash your feet this morning, but the story goes that she used her tears to wash Jesus' feet. And then she didn't use a towel like I have here. She used something else that I don't have enough of this morning. What do you think she might have used to?
Hair.
Her hair, that's right. She used her hair to dry his feet. Have you ever had anybody wash your feet with their tears and dry your feet with their hair? That's a different story, isn't it? Have you ever had anybody wash your feet at church?
No.
Well, we're not going to take time this morning, but that is often a service, a worship time, a chance for members of the church to remember what Jesus did for others and to do to one another as a sign of being willing to serve you, being willing to take care of you, being willing to be there for you. So I want you to remember this morning that Jesus not only served others, but others served Jesus and washed his feet and took care of him when he was on earth. Let us just circle right here for a prayer. Can I hold your hand? I'll just hold right there. Gracious God, we thank you for the stories in the Bible that share with us what happened when Jesus walked on the earth. We remember this day his dirty feet and how when we play in the dust and the dirt of summer, we like to go in and take a bath. Help us to think about helping others when they are dirty and need their feet washed. Amen. Our bread tin offering this morning still is for the Grace Children's Hospital and Pediatric Clinic in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. So we ask you to dig deep into your pockets for our loose change offering, our bread tin.
As our bread tin is collected, Rob Chasen, our stewardship committee chair this year, will have a message for you, followed by Kitty Schauer.
Good morning. I am your new stewardship chair. I have been wrangled into this position, but wholeheartedly join the stewardship committee in trying to put forth our message. I want to talk just a little bit today about what is stewardship. Webster defines stewardship as the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So what have we been entrusted with? Everything that we have. The church, the congregation, our families, our homes. This year, the stewardship committee wanted to focus on a particular scripture. So we chose 1 Peter chapter 4, the 10th verse. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Stewardship is certainly more than just giving money to the church. It is stepping out on faith. It is stepping into faith. It is giving of yourself and your time. Consider the Methodist membership vows, where we are asked to be faithful in our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness, which was added in the 2008 General Conference. There are several ways that you can do this. Invite someone to church. Volunteer. Sing in the choir. Teach Sunday school. There are numerous ways we can do this. Offer your prayers. Get involved. And get yourself into a habit of giving regularly to the church through your offerings. Each year we have a campaign in November for our affirmation cards, where we pledge or estimate our giving. We ask you to look back on that and look where you're at this point in time. The church is certainly needs your money in an ongoing monthly process. So anyway, think about that. This year, each month, we're going to give you an opportunity to hear from each of the committees, from the worship committee, the trustees, finance, mission, and now committees, and how that relates to stewardship. So every third Sunday, you'll get a stewardship moment from one of the committees. But in closing, what I really want you to think about is giving back for those things that you have been given. And so, without further ado, Kitty has something along those same lines.
Good morning. Thank you, Rob, for your inspiration and your determination. We appreciate both of those. Our church family has been hearing bits and pieces of various building and grounds projects for some time now. The trustees have been busy, and the resulting bathrooms, great bathrooms downstairs, and a lot of cleaning and maintenance are testimony to it. I bring you some news this morning. At the direction of Church Council Chair Deborah Hawkins, a capital campaign subcommittee of the Finance Committee has been formed, and that group includes Rick Moorhead, Curtis Goforth, of course, Robert Wilshire, and Elaine Pouvier, and I, as Curtis has mentioned, will be chairing it. We met this week to begin to outline fundraising plans for an overall program. Right away, we asked Rob to join us as stewardship chair, and we also are asking a trustee to be with us as well, because we believe that those two bodies in the church need to be coordinated with us with them. Our first and vital role is to be a listening committee. We want to hear from you. Whether you're a friend, a member, a very involved member, a staff member, my most important message this morning is to say we want to hear from you. We're open to your ideas, and that we promise that we are really going to do this. Just what am I talking about this? Here's a beginning. We want to replace the landscaping and the trees, to restore our shade, and to be faithful, be good stewards of this land that was given by Daniel Killian in 1801. To finally create the memory garden for the remains of the congregation and friends, the departed congregation and friends. To develop a handicap access drive that will get people to the garden and to the side entrance of the sanctuary. Future capital campaign needs are in the hands of the trustees now as they put together a plan to go over the next 5 to 7 years that will take care of basics, a potential new roof, almost assuredly, potential kitchen changes to improve energy efficiency, save us some money, and also improve workflow, and possible changes to the office area behind us that may give us a handicap accessible bath on this level. We are a family. We are a church family that needs to talk more. So talk to us, please. There will be 2 congregational meetings in August, so we can formally get together as a group and talk about this as well. We hope by September 30th, We will all have come together and decided just what we're going to do, and we will initiate second mile giving to support these efforts. I ask you to consider, and we will all ask you to consider, gifts to be paid out over the next 3 years, not right just right away. And I emphasize that this is second mile giving. Our first mile giving that Rob was talking about is our annual operating budget. Oh, you don't want to wait. You want to get in gear with your giving now? Fear not. We invite you to do that, to talk to Elaine or me or any member of the committee, and we'll be glad to sit down and talk about plans that go sooner. You'll receive a letter to this effect very soon, and if you get your newsletter by email, that's how the letter will come to you, but if your newsletter comes by post, that's how you'll hear it. And let me say again, as Rob has said, how important and how we treasure your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your offerings, your witness, and all of that has to do with our life together as a family. Thank you.
As we move along in our service, I invite you to pray with me. Our prayer for illumination is printed in the bulletin. Let us pray. Faithful Creator, whose mercy never fails, as we listen to your voice today, deepen our faithfulness to you and to your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This morning I'm going to be sharing the New Testament scripture, Galatians 2, 15 through 21, from Eugene Peterson's The Message, as opposed to the NRSV as printed in your bulletin here. Galatians 2, 15 to 21. We Jews know that we have no advantage of birth over non-Jewish sinners. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it, and we had the best system of rules the world has ever known. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah, so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to be good. Have some of you noticed that we're not yet perfect? No great surprise, right? And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me, who go through Christ in order to get things right with God, aren't perfectly virtuous, Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? This accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down, and I would be acting as a charlatan. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily.
Thank you for that lovely message and song. I invite you now to hear the message of the Holy Gospel from St. Luke. It's taken from the 7th chapter, beginning with the 36th verse and going on through the first 3 verses of the following chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she's a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both of them. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities: Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you heard that phrase that some of the most important meetings in church happen where? The parking lot. I was thankful in some ways whenever I came here just shy of a year ago to find that we had a 4-spot parking lot up here. So I think far fewer meetings happen in the parking lot here than at many churches. But one of my preaching professors at Duke, he was a Baptist, and he had gone to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary up in Louisville, and he loved to tell this one story about a meeting that happened to a young seminarian up there who had found a place to preach just outside of Lexington, a little country Baptist church. And so he preached his first sermon there, and he decried the ills of tobacco, growing it, chewing it, smoking it, all of that sort of thing, how it was a sin, how it was some of the worst thing you can do. Your body's a temple, right? And how tobacco was horrible, a horrible, horrible ill. And he went on until he was red in the face, you know, and he finished up his sermon. And they sang the last hymn, and he went out to the parking lot to his car, whereupon one of the deacons came and was talking with him. He said, "Preacher, And he says, "Oh, yes, Deacon, how are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm doing okay, but I thought you should know there are many tobacco farmers here in this congregation. Now we agree with you that tobacco is evil, that it's a sin to smoke and chew and grow, but there are a lot of tobacco farmers. We wish you'd just kind of be a little more sensitive to that. Maybe not preach on the ills of tobacco again." And the preacher thanked him for his comments, went on. And the next week, he lit into the congregation on the ills of alcohol, drinking, all the bad health things that happen, all the terrible things that are associated with it, from drunk driving to the breakup of families to violence that's associated with it leading to other things as well. You know, he went on and on and on about the ills of alcohol until he was red in the face, and they sang the last hymn, and he went out to his car, whereupon the deacon was there, leaning right up against it, waiting for him. "Preacher, how are you today?" "Oh, I'm fine, Deacon. How was the sermon?" "Oh, well, you know, we agree with you, Pastor. We agree with you. Alcohol is very bad. You know, drunkenness, not something that's good. But that being said, Pastor, there are a lot of folks in Lexington who work in some of the distilleries, you know, and a couple of the farmers grow many of the crops that are used for, you know, distillation there. You know, next time it'd just be good if you don't preach about how bad alcohol is anymore, because it really, you know, affects some of the people, and they might not take too kindly to it." "Okay, thank you for your comments." The next week, gambling. That was what he laid into. The preacher, he went on and on and on about how it was just simply a tax on the poor, how the lottery was just horrible, how gambling on sports and on horses and the horse races and all that was just horrible. He really let them have it this time, red in the face, you know. He sang the last hymn, went out to the car. There were several of the deacons leaning against his car. "Preacher, deacons, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing okay. We wanted to talk to you about your sermon, preacher." "Oh, well, you know, we agree with you. Gambling is bad. You know, it could be very horrible for all people involved on every end. But that being said, several of us, including myself, preacher, we work for the horse farms, and, you know, Keeneland's just down the road, and there's a lot of folks whose livelihood depends on gambling and that industry. And we'd just appreciate it if maybe you didn't preach on that so much in the future." And so by this time, 3 weeks had gone by, you know, three sermons that the young preacher had worked really hard on, that he had, you know, preached till he was red in the face about to them. And he said, "Okay, well, just what can I preach on here then, Deacon?" And he said, "Well, I'm thinking you might be pretty safe preaching about the ills of Chinese communism." He's like, "I don't know of any Chinese communist around here. Preach on Chinese communism and how bad it is. We never like to hear about how bad we are, do we? We never like for the finger to be pointed at us, whether it's drinking, whether it's gambling, whether it's smoking, whether it's whatever we might happen to put in there. We don't like to see ourselves being the ones incriminated." In our gospel lesson, Jesus is invited over to the house of a Pharisee. We might call him deacon. And he's invited over to the house of this Pharisee for a meal. And have you ever gone over to someone's house and just not really felt all that welcome? Like you get to the door and they say, "Oh, I'm so glad you could come. I'm sorry you won't be able to stay long tonight." Jesus is invited over to this Pharisee's house, but he's not really welcomed. He's given no water for his feet. He's given no oil. He's given no anything. Just kind of an invitation to come by. Sorry, Jesus, that you can't stay all that long. And then the unexpected happens. This woman, this sinful woman, who everybody in town knows is sinful, we often, our minds, for some reason, male and female both, our minds often go to, this lady was a prostitute. But nowhere does Luke tell us that, does he? Nowhere does it say the nature of her sin, just that she was sinful. The Greek word is hamartolos. And just earlier on in Luke's gospel, Peter gets referred to as a sinful man. And Peter refers to himself as a sinful man. If you'll remember back with that miraculous catch of fish, when Peter first meets Jesus, and some of the other disciples are there, and they're fishing in the Sea of Galilee, and he says, put your net on the other side of the boat. He says, well, we've been fishing all night, Jesus. We've already tried that. He says, just do it. And so he does it, and they have this miraculous catch of fish, so much so that it's about to swamp the boat. And Peter says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Hamartolos, sinful man. Same word here used of the lady in our scripture lesson. Our minds tend to think the worst about people, don't they? We tend to always put these boundary lines up. This is acceptable, this is not. This is clean, and this is unclean. This is good, this is bad. This is noble, this is ignoble. This is something that you can mention in public, and this is something that you can't. And yet, we have this story where all of those boundaries get blurred. In fact, most of the stories about Jesus, whenever we look into them, are all about blurring those borders that we erect. Jesus ate with sinners and outcasts, so much so that he was called a glutton and a drunkard. But yet we always see this same thing coming up, don't we? The Pharisees are upset that Jesus is associating with those other types of folks, those sinful types. We don't want you associating with those kind of people, Jesus. If you were a prophet, you would certainly know that this woman is a sinner. Well, this woman knows that she's a sinner, doesn't she? From the time she enters that house, she can't stop crying. From the time she enters that house, she can't stop massaging Jesus' feet with this expensive ointment. We know it's expensive because it's in an alabaster jar. We know that this is an act of devotion because she's just defying every social norm possible. The Greek word here that's used is one that denotes intimacy. You don't give just anybody a foot massage, right? I mean, feet, they're kind of, even in Jesus' time, it's not really one of those things that people talk about much. Certainly, feet and dinner, not conversation that's appropriate, is it? And here is this woman, this sinful woman, who is just throwing herself at Jesus' feet, massaging them with her tears, and drying them with her hair, anointing them with precious oil. It's a disturbing story for us in many ways. Simon the Pharisee wasn't interested in Jesus. He wanted to see what it was all about, this guy from the backwoods. He kind of wanted to give him a certain amount of deference. He wanted to say, okay, I want to hear what you have to say, but he didn't want to be the one who got the finger pointed at him. And yet in this story, Jesus points the finger square in Simon's face, doesn't he? And rubs it in. He says, as far as hospitality goes, you didn't offer me any sort of water for my feet, and yet this woman, this sinner, this sinful woman, she goes and she is just taking the utmost care of my feet. You didn't offer me a kiss on the cheek, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't offer me much of any sort of hospitality, but this sinful woman is just going above and beyond any sort of code of ethics and all that's decent and well. Jesus points that finger straight at Simon the Pharisee. But before we start, you know, being those folks who do the same thing, it's oftentimes when I read these stories, and I imagine oftentimes when you read these stories in Scripture, you try to associate with one or more characters in that story, you know, and we never want to be the prodigal son, do we? We never want to be the bad guy in it all. We always want to be whoever Jesus shows to be the good person in it all. Never do we want that finger to go at us, do we? Preacher, we'd like it if next time you wouldn't preach so much about the ills of tobacco or gambling or alcohol. It kind of hits home to us. Preacher, we would like for you to pat us on the back every now and then and say, way to go, y'all. You're such good people. Sinfulness. The woman in our story knew she was sinful. The Pharisee didn't know he was sinful. He thought of her as the sinner, but not of himself. Oftentimes, we're guilty of the same thing, aren't we? Oftentimes, we're guilty of thinking that it's all something to do with someone else, and hardly ever about ourselves. Well, friends, I'm here to say that there's good news. There's grace with God. There might not be grace with other people, but there's grace with God. God gives us grace upon grace, even when we don't deserve it, even when we don't ask for it. Jesus was eating with the sinful and the righteous, wasn't he? Standing there in that chasm, right in the middle, holding both of those sides together and letting each side know that they're pretty much the same. It needs to be mentioned that Simon couldn't hear it because it didn't apply to him, or so he thought. I was amused by one of the passages here in our lesson. He says, let's see. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known as to what kind of woman who it is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. And Jesus spoke up, and sorry, I'm losing my place here. He says, do you see, verse 44, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I find that to be rather humorous. I mean, here it is, this guy who's a proper Pharisee, has Jesus over for a meal, and he says, do you see this woman? Well, of course he sees this woman, you know, this woman who's making a spectacle of herself. Do you see this woman? Oftentimes, we don't see. Oftentimes, our vision is blurred by ignorance, by just not wanting to see some of that. And Jesus says, do you see this woman? He could equally have said, do you see yourself? So I ask you, do you see yourself in these pages of Scripture? Do you see yourself in God's Word as well? And do you see yourself for what it is that we all are? Hamartolos, sinful people in need of God's grace. I hope you do. And if I've offended anyone, please meet me in the parking lot. I'll try not to preach on the ills of tobacco, gambling, and alcohol. I invite you to stand. Wow, that's loud. Let me turn off both of these. I invite you to stand for our hymn.
It's number 365, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 365, let's stand as we offer our praise. Please be seated. As we enter a time of prayer, I draw your attention to all those names and situations lifted up on our prayer list on the back page of the bulletin. I also would draw your attention to one of our prayer concerns. Lyndon Jones has pneumonia again and is still in the hospital, so Gordon, Joan, our prayers go with Lyndon this day. And many of you may already know this, but I would like to lift up Hughes Chisholm, the Jackson's grandson, who is going to be facing a very, very serious heart surgery at Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville on Tuesday. So please remember Carrie and Joel and all the Chisholm family and the Jacksons as well this day, as their hearts are heavy and anxious with this major surgery that's going to be upon little Hughes. Are there others? Well, let us enter into a moment of silent prayer. Heavenly Father, for those who are ill, who are hospitalized, who are facing surgery, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father of us all, we lift up to you those who grieve this day. We lift up to you all of those whose lives have been torn apart by natural disasters. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And gracious God, for all of those prayers, both those spoken and those unspoken, for the deepest yearnings of our hearts, and indeed for our very selves, for our sins, both those things that we've done and those things that we've left undone. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And as Christ our Lord taught us, so now we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, from all that God has so richly blessed us with, let us offer our gifts to him. Pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all the gifts that you've entrusted us with. Take these, our gifts, to you, that they might go to your kingdom's ends, that all might come to know your love and, more than anything else, your grace. For we offer them in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for our final hymn. It's number 577. We'll sing just the first and last verses. If that's to Anne's, is that okay, Anne?
Yes.
Okay. First and last verses of 577, God of grace and God of glory.